Praise God. We've been looking at, we look at the scriptures every Sunday, which is good. But I know that for a lot of us, when we come to church, we're trying to figure out, we'll hear from God so we know how to kind of live through the week, or we're trying to get something that is going to inspire us, going to lift us up, it's going to change us, it's going to transform us, and then we're going to go through the week, and then we'll barely make it to Sunday, and then we'll get a bit more and then last another little bit of time, right? Now, if you're relying on the Sunday message or the Sunday service to get you through the week, then you're doing yourself an incredible disservice in terms of what you actually have access to. So if you have a Bible or you have a phone that has the Bible app on it, you've got access to that, to the Word of God, 24/7. Anytime you need it. Not only that, you've got the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit in you and access to God 24/7. So actually, I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. You never have to go to another conference again. Especially when they're like $200-$300 and you've got to pay for accommodation and you've got to pay for travel. You know, some of the members of my board will be going, amen, we don't have to send warrant anything. We don't have to pay for anything, that'll be good. But we have access to something, we have access to many things actually, which are fully available to us through Christ. And the Word of God is absolutely one of those things. So if you're not accessing the Word of God every day or at all these moments, and you're waiting for sort of a feeling of, oh, excitement about going to church or about, you know, listening to a new worship song or whatever, you're missing out on the majority of what our faith is really all about. So we've been sort of starting talking about the Bible itself, the inspired scriptures. If you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with the well-known Bible stories, right? You've marveled at Noah's floating zoo. You've faced down giants in your life like David. Maybe you've even dared to be a Daniel. And that's just the Old Testament. In the Gospels, you learned about Jesus' miracles. And perhaps also that these stories aren't just intended to amaze, they're meant to make you a better person. See how generous that little boy was with his lunch of loaves and fishes? Go and do likewise. If you didn't grow up in church like me, and you aren't as familiar with the Bible, you might assume that the Bible is a well-meaning series of morality tales, or an anthology of philosophical musings, or an archaic rule book that ought to remain confined to hotel room drawers. Indeed, increasing numbers of people today believe that Scripture is downright dangerous, a tool to oppress the weak and prevent the gullible from being true to themselves. That's what we can be told about the Scriptures. Churchgoer or not, if you resonate even slightly with any of these sentiments that I've just talked about the Bible, I have some great news for you. Great news. It's time to reimagine what the Bible actually is. If you think it's any of those things I mentioned before, if you think it's sort of a rule book for living, it's an instruction book for how I'm supposed to be, it's so much more than any of that. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible is not simply a collection of ethical principles or moral platitudes or abstract life lessons. Imagine a single, unfolding, thrilling drama, a story of epic proportions that is more fascinating than your favorite fairy tale because it's true. That's God's word. If we ever hope to properly handle the stories in the Bible, we must first grasp the story of the Bible. Let me say it again. If we ever hope to properly handle the stories that are in the Bible, we must first grasp realize the story of the Bible. And that story, the one that traverses its way from Genesis to Revelation, though recorded for you, it's recorded for you, that story, the Bible is for you. It is not ultimately about you. The Bible is not about you or I. The focus is far higher and the hero is far better. Given the Bible's astounding diversity, its plot line's fundamental coherence is striking. If we look at how coherent the Bible is, it's striking, it's just amazing. There are 66 books of various genres. So they're not all like, it's not like a Harry Potter series, you know, you've got all the books in there in a series, you know, part one, part two, part three, whatever. It's not like that. It's 66 books from all different genres. The closest I get to is Star Wars, because you can get like these non-fiction ones about making of Star Wars and all that, and then you get ones that's on art, and you get ones on the story, and you get all sorts of other things. But it's 66 books of various genres. Poetry. Genealogy, just a list of names. Rules. It's a rule book. I mean, you got all sorts of stuff there. There are 40-plus authors from a variety of backgrounds and occupations. They're not all writers. They're not all researchers. There's fishermen and there's prophets and there's prisoners, tax collectors. They're all writing in this cohesive story. It covers about 1,500 plus years. That's a long time to keep things consistent. It crosses 10 civilizations, 3 continents, 3 languages, but one unified story of redemption. The entire Bible is one unified story of redemption. Ultimately, one. The Bible has one ultimate plan. It has one ultimate plot, one ultimate champion, and one ultimate king. That's the Bible. In Luke 24, shortly after his resurrection, Jesus appears incognito to two of his followers on a road. Bewildered and breathless, they relay the buzz surrounding the inexplicably empty tomb. It's the inexplicably part that prompts Jesus, still unrecognized, to speak. These two are struggling to explain the empty tomb, and Jesus is kind of like, what do you mean? He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. It's in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. He explained the entire Old Testament and how it talked about him. I would have loved to have been there to get all of that. I think any doctor of Old Testament theology would have liked that little lecture. A couple of hours on the road, bang, the whole story of the Old Testament. There you go, all done. But it wasn't only after his resurrection that Jesus spoke this way. For example, before his death, he had explained to the Pharisees, the Jewish religious establishment, get that, Jesus was instructing the church, the Bible experts of the day, his central place in their story. So in John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, and then 46, I'll read this. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you will have eternal life. Isn't that a bit like us? Oh, let's get into the Bible so I can find out all the answers about me and what I need. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. That's Jesus speaking. The very scriptures that you're looking to find eternal life in, They talk directly about me, about Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. This is Moses all the way back then. He wrote about the coming Messiah. Now, when Jesus made those kind of claims, they weren't particularly well received. He was kind of poking a hole in the old the business of the of religion at that point. So I want you, before you dive into Scripture, I want you to, today, let's take a bit of a flight. Let's get about 13,000 feet up in the air and then look at the Bible. It has been said that if the New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed, because that's, you know, it reveals Christ to us in the New Testament, the Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. That is exactly right. I'm going to kind of paraphrase him, a late theologian's name is B.B. Warfield. The Old Testament is like a room full of treasures, but the room is dimly lit. It is filled with prophets that predict him, patterns that preview him, and promises that anticipate him. Or as Pastor Tommy Nelson observes, a sweeping view of the Bible's topography from 30,000 feet focused on Christ would look something like this. The Old Testament is anticipation. The Gospels, manifestation. Acts, proclamation. The Epistles, explanation. Revelation is consummation, completion. Sealing the deal. From beginning to end, your Bible and my Bible is an epic story about Jesus. Now, some of you might sit there and go, yeah, that's great. So what? Why Jesus? That's not much help to me, is it? Why Jesus? Why is Jesus so central to the Bible, so ultimate, so unequaled in its pages and in hearts around the world? Because only he came to earth, truly God and truly man, and he lived a perfect life. He died an atoning death. That means he died a death that paid for yours, your sin and mine, that paid for the death that you are owed and I am owed. And he rose to vanquish sin, to vanquish Satan and darkness and death. Jesus was everything that Adam failed to be. Everything Israel failed to be. And everything we have failed to be. That is who Jesus is. He succeeded where we have not. The author who designed us to worship and enjoy him, and whom we have offended because of our rebellion, stepped into his own story to salvage it. Above all, the story of the Bible, or the story is one of rescue. God becoming man to bring man back to God. Though each of us deserves separation from God forever because of sin, Jesus went to the cross in the place of sinners to pay their penalty. Jesus loves to forgive. That's why he came. And he loves to make new. That's why he's coming again. Simply turn to him and trust, and you can know him not as your judge, but as your Savior and your friend. You know, I've been thinking a lot about the Scripture. Obviously, we're looking at it, and it's part of my job to look at Scripture. But one of the things I am grateful for is that for a lot of my life, I was exposed to the Scripture. I read it. I had it read to me. I had it spoken to me. I had conversations about it, prayed about it. Lots of stuff happened in my life. I'm so grateful for that heritage of being embedded, if you like. Actually, it wasn't even by choice, just by, that was kind of what God did. I got embedded in a church with a family that, you know, would pray and read the Bible and all sorts of things. But one of the things that I've discovered more than anything is that the more I have access to the Word of God, the more it becomes a part of my life and a part of who I am, the easier it is for me to see who Jesus is and who I'm supposed to be following and like. The less time you spend in Scripture, your picture of Jesus is going to become all kinds of weird, kind of like a caricature sometimes. You'll emphasize some part of the picture of Jesus and de-emphasize another part as being unimportant. The more Scripture you consume, that you fill yourself with, the clearer Jesus becomes. The clearer he becomes. I was talking to someone about evangelism and they were asking questions about this or that kind of controversy in Scripture, and what about how do we, you know, when do we know if they need deliverance and when don't? And I was kind of like, well, the Bible tells you. Like, if you read the Bible, you'll get to know these things. If you actually let the Holy Spirit change you through the Word of God, you'll begin to know the things that you need to know. Yeah, but what is this or that? And the questions that we often ask, I think, can you not just hear the Holy Spirit? Do you not just have? Because one of the things I find, I'm not real good at Scripture references. I'm not really good at going, it's this one and this one. I know preachers who just, they can rattle off Scriptures, read like whole chapters and quote the verse numbers and what page it's on. And I can't do that. But I trust the Holy Spirit because I am so full of Scripture that I know when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I can recall Scriptures instantaneously. Where the Holy Spirit goes, I know what we're doing right now, bang, and up pops a Scripture that I was like, that's right, it says here that this is, get embedded in the Word. You don't have to quote it to everybody. Don't be Bible quoters, just be Bible readers. You know, Bible quotas all over Facebook. Quote this Scripture. Do you have any idea the context of that Scripture? Not really, but it sounds cool and it fits what I'm going through right now. Don't be like that with the Bible. It's fascinating. It's incredible, just this whole thing. But it helps if you know that this is one big cohesive story. It's not just a series of little things that you can go, I'm going to open it on this page and I'm going to read that Scripture and it's going to speak to me about whatever I want. Try reading like a whole book in the Bible or even a whole chapter. And then try and understand what that whole chapter is trying to say, not just a verse or a couple of verses. I would encourage you to approach the Scriptures with Jesus at the center. That's how you approach Scripture. We've got that up there, Jesus at the center, and it's really not centered and it's kind of wonky and it falls over a couple of times. But that message is how we should be reading the Scriptures. Jesus at the center of them. If you're not sure what to read and you go, I just open the Bible randomly and da-da, I encourage you that if you're still doing that, open the Bible randomly and then ask the Holy Spirit, show me Jesus. Show me how this connects to Jesus. Show me how to get to Jesus from here. You know what I mean? It can seem like a crazy maze, but I tell you, every single pathway in the Bible leads directly to Christ. So let's approach the Scriptures Christocentrically or Christ-centered with a view to how the Bible in its entirety centers on Christ, the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Everything comes back to Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. If you're looking for a collection of morality tales, check out Aesop's Fables. Otherwise, crack open the greatest story of all time, the only story in which the central character uniquely and intimately loves us back. You know, you might read some vampire novel, some starry vampire novel, and think, gee, I wish that guy loved me. He doesn't. He's fiction. But the person in this book, in the Bible, actually, truly loves you and me. There is, however, one little caveat I want to add to all of this. Be very, very careful starting this journey of viewing the Bible with Christ at the center. Now, if you start that journey, it might just change your life. It certainly transformed mine. My job here involves preaching, speaking the word of God. And there are times when I think, oh, you know, it needs to be more evangelical so people can know to give their lives to Christ. And so I was, again, in my discussion with my evangelist friend, I says, you know what? There are people who find it difficult to shout about Jesus from the rooftops because they don't know enough scripture or they don't know enough about how to say all the right things to defend Christ. I'll tell you something that has been working for me lately. Live like Christ is in you, and people will ask why you're different. And then it doesn't really matter whether you know your scriptures or not, because you're not defending Christ. Christ is just pouring out of you. It becomes so much easier to share the gospel when all it is, oh yeah, well, kind of God's changed me. And so I kind of, this is how I feel. So people would see it. I've plenty of friends who have known me for a long time, or even some of my newer ones. What is it about you that's different? Well, I guess probably I just started letting Jesus tell me what to do. But I encourage you, there is a way to read the Bible. It doesn't just become a boring collection where you've got to hunt through looking for the right little thing to speak to you. It's a whole cohesive story. The more you know about it, the more you know Jesus. The more you know what he's saying, the more you know what he's going to say. The more you know what he's already said, the more you know how he feels about you. There is the God-breathed word. See, because God the Father loves the Son. The Holy Spirit loves the Son. Glorifies him in what he's done. Obviously, that's what is going to be in the scriptures. But be careful. It might just change your life. We're about 5 minutes early. So go for another 45? Yeah, okay. Hallelujah. Just bow our heads just for a minute.